Well, that was a beautiful selection of music tonight. I hope that we paid good attention to the words. And thank you, Sally, for that song that so fortified what we were singing together. I don't have a series of suspense stories like Brother Cochran has to keep you on edge from service to service. But I do have a lot of stories without end from the years of being able to give out the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And I'm especially concentrating on those FM gospel stations on the United States-Mexico border. I want to tell you about one tonight. It's located in El Paso, Texas, which itself is a pretty big city. But just across the border is Ciudad Juarez. Over 2 million people there in Mexico, right across from El Paso. And we have the great privilege of having the antenna way up on the mountain overlooking El Paso. We've been up there several times, Marge and I, and when we've been there, ahead of us, across the border, lies Ciudad Juarez. We were there at night on one occasion. And the shimmering lights were just endless, far and far away. They just didn't seem to end. And we were so pleased to realize that those lights all along the line and far away represented potential listeners to the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they are listening. And they are being converted. And they are letting us know. There's one particular feature that I think is of special interest. You have read in your newspapers and magazines and heard on radio and television about the North American Free Trade Agreement. They call it NAFTA, especially involving Canada, the United States, Mexico. And the adoption of that treaty has really advanced what has been happening before that in Mexico, and that is the building of many factories right on the border, on the Mexican side, largely by United States companies, but also from Canada, from Japan, from other countries. A great concentration of those factories are located in Ciudad Juarez. Almost 100 of them are there across the border where many people are working, and the plants are there, of course, to take advantage of the somewhat cheaper labor in Mexico as over against what's just across the border in the United States. Well, those factories represent an opportunity, and God has given us an opportunity. We have a very active Hispanic, Spanish station manager there who's really come up through the ranks, and God has blessed him. He has been working hard to get entrance into those twin plants, as they call them. In Spanish, we call them maquiladoras. And he has had contact with some of the superintendents, and now the end of the story to this point is that in some of those factories, permission has been given by the superintendents to pipe the programs from the station into those factories while the people are working. So that is a wonderful opportunity. There they are, earning a living, probably putting in their 8 or 10 hour days. But while they're there, about 2 or 3 or 4 hours of every day, the gospel broadcasts are going into those factories and telling men and women about Christ and His love. We think that's a wonderful opportunity. And when you get occasion to pray for it, we'd like to ask you to pray for the maquiladoras, the twin plants, there in Ciudad Juarez, but also other Mexican cities on the border. Thinking ahead to tomorrow, we're going to go to the Beatitudes once again. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'd like to call that the meek get the best of both worlds. And we'll see that as we look at that beatitude as given to us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we'd also like to announce that there is a book table in the foyer, some very interesting books and some very interesting talking books. or certain books have been read onto cassette, so you don't have to do the reading. You can just put it into your car cassette player or at home and listen to the book and enjoy it that way. Lots of people like to do that. Most of those books have to do with the Auca story, which still is a continuing story, and that God keeps on blessing. And we'd like to make you acquainted with that story more and more, and pray for the needs of the people there in the jungles of Ecuador, and not only there, but in tribal areas all over the world, where there's a need to disseminate the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, tonight, as we think about the much mores of the Bible, and by the way, it's nice to have a family in our midst whose name is Much More. And Don Much More was leading the meeting this morning, and we were reminded again of how that fits in so very nicely. But tonight we're going to be thinking about the much more of God's care. And for that, I would like to take you to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Matthew 6, 19. The scripture reading is a little long, but it's well worth it. So let's concentrate as we look together at this passage of scripture. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And then let's turn also to the next chapter at verse 7, which adds to this lesson. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? And here's the great application. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I pray that God will take this reading of Scripture and really engrave it on our hearts tonight. We always felt that we had a great fringe benefit by being called to Quito, Ecuador, working there in missionary radio and other outreaches in the gospel of Christ. Quito lies at 10,000 feet, just south of the equator. And because it's so high, it's not hot. And the temperature goes down to 45 at night and up to 75 during the day, and that's loving discipline. And I emphasize both words, love and discipline. And you can tell it in the children as they're growing up. They are disciplined. And it's wonderful to see them develop that way. I think of another son, our youngest son and his wife. They exhibit marvelous patience with their kids. And our youngest son uses some little techniques that I was never smart enough to think about. For example, I heard him on several occasions say to the kids when they were younger, "Would you like to go to bed now, or would you like to go when my alarm sounds? My watch alarm sounds." Well, of course, they wanted to go when the alarm sounded off. But that was such an interesting question that when the alarm sounded, there was no problem in their going to bed. You know, I had a much rougher technique and said, "It's time for bed now, and you've got to go to bed." But I thought that was so cute. And then we have a son who, of the three children, has one in high school still, who's a great outdoorsman. He loves to backpack. He loves to go up into the mountains and streams and fly fish for trout. But he always wants his dad to go with him. And his dad is getting to that age when backpacking is getting a little tougher. But he does it with gusto. And I think of all the wonderful memories that they are building together. Now, I mention all of that for this fact. Jesus says, "If you, being evil, know how to do those good things for your children, how much more will your heavenly Father provide your needs and do the good things for you?" So let's think about that for a moment tonight. God certainly cares for you, for me, for us. This passage and many others tells us that we can count on that. We can be sure. That's why David could say, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need." And in another study, we thought together about this great statement that says, "God, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" Therefore, in this passage, the Lord says, "Don't worry. Don't be anxious." And I think we need to confess that even among the people of God, there's altogether too much worry and too much anxiety. And Jesus says, "Don't worry. Don't be anxious." And there's several facts that I'd like to emphasize in that regard. First of all, worry or anxiety is needless. If we can be absolutely sure of God's care and concern, then certainly we don't need to be anxious. I like to put it this way. If a person with great affection for you and with great resources and with keen understanding promised to care for you, wouldn't you feel secure? Of course. Of course you and I would. But put it all together. Here is God with his love, with his infinite wisdom, with his unlimited power. And he says to me and to you, "I will care for you." We can be secure. It is needless to worry. I had the great privilege for quite a few years, 20 years to be exact, to be president of HCJB World Radio. That's a privilege, but it's also a heavy responsibility. And we had no end of matters of finances, opponents to the gospel, equipment failures. Thank God, there was a good team around me, but even more, I had the assurance all the while, this is God's work. And it's even more his concern than it is mine. Therefore, as I, his servant, seeks to honor him through this ministry, I can expect God's care. And we saw that so very, very often through the years. There were so many things that happened that they just couldn't be coincidence. And I stopped to just tell you one little story in that regard. At HCJB and in connection with the Ecuadorian government, we did everything possible to serve them. We enjoyed doing that. Our contract with the government specified that. But even if it wasn't written in the contract, we would still do it. We would take the initiative to do it. So one of the things we did was to broadcast the sessions of the Ecuadorian Congress. Whenever there was a good effort going on in the country, we got behind it and used our radio power to support that and to be with it and so on, like the census of the country and different things of that kind. And we would often do special programs for the government. On one occasion, the government asked us to do a public relations program that went on about 3 or 4 times a week at night at a very prime hour for broadcasting. There was only one problem with that program, and that is it wasn't good public relations. It was bad for the government, we thought, and it was bad for us at HCJB, because the man who ran it used it as an occasion to attack his enemies. And we were put in an awful dilemma. Finally, I and several others had to go to this man and tell him that unless the program changed, we would have to refuse to air it. I don't think he felt that we meant business. And so he usually came out one night to do the broadcast, and we told him, "Sir, we're sorry, but this program is not going on any longer." And we didn't air it that night. I think everything would have turned out all right. It would have been very calm, and nobody would have taken too much notice, except for the fact that the editor of the local newspaper wrote a very strong article, a very strong editorial, praising HCJB and condemning the government. Well, that wasn't a very good situation for the government. So quite early the next morning, we got a call from the president's office. "Come and explain your actions." And so we went, our Ecuadorian manager, the head of our Spanish programs, and I. And we went with a little bit of trepidation. When we got to the president's office, he had several cabinet members sitting there. He himself was a bit agitated, and it didn't take him long for him to say to us that we ought to explain ourselves. Well, we always felt he was a friendly president, that he was very positive toward HCJB, so that was in our favor. And we explained to him that the program wasn't doing the government any good. It was contrary to the principles that we had agreed upon when we signed the contract and so on, and we had no alternative. And the president was meditative for just a bit. He thought for a while. He was a rather impetuous man. And then all of a sudden he said, "The people from HCJB are right. That was a combat program, and they aren't a combat station. Take the program off HCJB, and if you still want to air it, put it on a combat station, but not on HCJB." And then he said to us, "Gentlemen, I don't have too much time to listen to radio and television. I'm too busy for that. But when I'm weary and tired and downhearted, and I need to turn to a station, I turn to your station, because it's the only one that preaches morality in the country." And then, with a very positive gesture, he said, "Thank you, gentlemen, for coming. Good afternoon." And we went on our way, commended rather than scolded, there in the president's office. And we felt that God had worked in our behalf. And we felt like we were walking on air as we left the office. We've seen that over and over again. Well, in our lives, too, anxiety and worry are needless. There's a second thing. Anxiety is useless. Jesus says, "Which of you by worry can add 1 cubit to his stature?" Now, there's a little bit of disagreement on the translation here We're not sure of whether it means by worrying you can't add one thing to your height, nor add a single moment to your life. But the lesson is the same either way. The lesson is this: we can't change anything by worry. It only makes matters worse. There's a tremendous little statement in Psalm 37:8 that says this: fret not, it only causes harm. I'd like to ask you a question, as I've asked myself many times. What good have you and I ever gotten from fretting and worrying and stewing? Nothing. Not one thing. It only makes matters worse. It's useless. And then the last one is even more important. Anxiety is heathenish or pagan, because Jesus said, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The pagans, the unbelievers, that's the way they act. And it's really an irreligious act. Luther found that out one day. That strong man who stood against so many enemies, whose life had been, could be snuffed out at any given time because of all the forces that were against him. The man who wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." You know, even men like that have their bad moments. And one day, Luther was moping around. He was worried. He was downhearted. He was not in a good mood. And he left to go and do some errand or something that for which he was responsible. And when he came back, or while he was gone, his wife dressed herself totally in black. And when he came back, he took one look at her and said, "Who died?" And she said, "Don't you know? God has died." He said to his wife, "That can't be." And the wife said, "Then you'd better stop your moping and fretting and worrying and complaining." And Luther got the lesson okay. And that helped to change him very much that day. I have a friend, somebody asked him one day, "Do you worry?" He said, "Of course not. Worry is sin, and if I sin, I'm going to do something that's more enjoyable." Well, that's pretty logical, isn't it? You know what Corrie ten Boom quoted? It's this: "Worry is an old man with bended head, carrying a load of feathers he thinks is lead." I'll repeat that. Worry is an old man with bended head, carrying a load of feathers he thinks is lead. I have never been very prone to worry, thank the Lord. But the one time when it can hit me and hit me hard is in the middle of the night, when I have awake and can't get back to sleep, and then start to think about the pile of work or a problem that is besetting us. And you know, in the dark, in the middle of the night, that problem is gigantic. And you can lie there stewing and fretting and worrying, and I soon discovered that that was a very useless and foolish thing to do, because just as soon as the sun arose, it would look much better than it did at that moment at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And the Bible says that our God neither slumbers nor sleeps. So I've been able to say, "Lord, you are on duty full time. I really must sleep. I ask you to help me sleep and forget about the foolish thing that I'm doing. And tomorrow morning, I'm sure that as I submit my cause to you with your power and my cooperation, we can get that matter settled." And that has been a wonderful thing, to stop worrying and fretting in the middle of the night. So I think the lesson to us is, trust God to care for you. Have you noticed the wonderful verse combinations in Philippians chapter 4? I've read them over and over again, but I had never noticed how well they fit together, and when you put all three together, you've got an unbeatable combination. Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will garrison your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You put those three promises together, and you cover all the bases. So we need to remember, God cares for you, for me, for us, for all of us together. Coming back to the stations once again, we were having a share-a-thon at one of the stations. This happened to be an English one. And an appeal was made to the senior citizens to get in on that share-a-thon. And one lady called up and she specifically asked that she could talk to me there that day. And I went to the telephone. And this is what she said. She said, I have accepted that challenge to senior citizens. And I'm going to send $1,000. And she said, I also want you to publish the message that this old lady is not lonely. I live all alone in this house, but God and I live together, and we are having a wonderful time, and I want you to broadcast that message. Well, I went back to the microphones to broadcast that message. That was a great message, and I believe that you and I, with the same affirmation, can trust God for his care and for his concern. But now there's another part to it. And I see that time has been going so quickly. Let me just try to summarize it. Let us care to give him first place in our lives. Because Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The Living Bible paraphrases, if you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to do. Someone was remarking to me the other day about the great helps that some of the study Bibles are giving these days. I noticed that in the Life Application Bible, they explain seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness this way. Four things. Turn to him first for help. Second, fill your thoughts with his desires. Third, take his character for your pattern. Fourth, serve him and obey him in everything. And I think we all agree that such commitment will result in a worthwhile, useful, and beautiful life. That kind of life has God's blessing upon it, whereas a sinful life has God's curse upon it. Now, in that connection, under God's care, he challenges us to live with eternity's values in view. He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't live for passing, insignificant pleasures or purposes. Don't lay up treasures on earth. Lay them up in heaven. When we were graduating from a Christian school that had 8 grades, our theme song was, with eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view. It is so easy to get fastened on the here and now, and at the same time so easy to neglect not only the here and now, but also that which God has in store for us. C.S. Lewis has made a great statement in that connection. The Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians began thinking less of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. That's a tremendous statement from C.S. Lewis, isn't it? And it really backs up what the Lord says here. Don't lay up treasures on earth. Lay up treasures in heaven. You know, material things are not intrinsically bad. How we use them is the important question. But always remember that money can buy food, but not an appetite. It can buy pleasure, but not joy. It can buy medicine, but not health. And you and I need to lay up treasures in heaven. And then this is a tremendous statement from Jesus. I hope we will not forget it. you cannot serve God and mammon. It's true, isn't it, that all of us have a god or gods in our lives. He is either the God of the Bible or some other thing or purpose. If the God of the Bible is not our God, then we are idolaters. And we need to be absolutely sure that we are casting our lot fully with Him. You know, it's amazing how quickly we can get fastened on something that occupies all our attention and that pushes God out of the picture. We were at a missions conference at a very nice church. The people were so nice. They were very receptive to the message. They invited us around to the different homes. And one day we went to a home of a family that were subcontractors to the automobile industry. They obviously had done very well in business. They were quite affluent. And I don't have any problem with that. If men and women use their affluence for God and for His kingdom, that's a wonderful opportunity. But when we were in the house, I noticed something. That house was absolutely loaded with the most beautiful figurines that you can imagine. They were so artistic. They were so beautiful. And quite often things of that kind don't really catch my attention. But I couldn't avoid attention to those. They were absolutely and marvelously beautiful. And I didn't really think at that time about how much they might have cost. But I complimented the lady of the house on that, and I said that those figurines were wonderfully beautiful. You know what her answer was? She said, "Oh, I'm so glad you like them. I have a whole attic full of them." And I thought to myself, those figurines are beautiful, but in her case, they have become an obsession. And it's very possible that they took a great deal of the space that belonged to God. And I thought later how nice it would have been if every week she would have sold one of those extra figurines and taken the money from it and put it to the cause of missions to the ends of the earth. I remember the story of a man who worked hard in the whaling days when they used small boats. They didn't have fired harpoons. They threw the harpoons. That was quite an adventure to go after a whale that way. And he was a consummate whaler. That's all he thought about. He pursued whales with a passion. And it's always good for somebody to dedicate himself to something that he really likes to do. But when he lay dying, he bemoaned the fact that this had been his only passion. And he said, "If you could open a door into my heart, you would find a whale inside." Too bad, isn't it? If we could open the doors of our heart, what would we find inside? Jesus says, "You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't really have another God beside me, because I am not God, if that is true." Isn't it nice, on the other hand, to think about Count Zinzendorf, whose quote is on the bulletin board there at the back in the foyer. This is what the man said, the one who was so affluent, the biggest state there, where he received many refugees, where the great Moravian missionary movement was born. Count Zinzendorf said, "I have one passion. He is Jesus Christ. And the goal of his life was to win for the lamb that was slain the reward of his sufferings." Now, he had things in the right perspective, didn't he? And Jesus says to us tonight, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Just one more thing, and I close. Some of you know something of the life story of A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. At one point in midlife, he had some very severe physical problems. He was discouraged emotionally. He was depressed. He thought that his work on earth had just about finished. And he went off by himself to seek the face of God and to express his longing and his burden. And God touched him. Touched him physically and touched him emotionally, and actually was able to do more for God in the last part of his life than the first part. He has left some wonderful books and poems, and I think one of them applies very well to what we've been thinking about tonight. A.B. Simpson wrote himself, "Once 'twas busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, now he has the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, his it hence shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for him alone." I think we could well make that a prayer and goal of our lives as well. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, the words of the Lord Jesus are so important, so eternal, so fundamental. Help us to take them into our hearts tonight and to serve our Lord with great passion and devotion, and let him truly be first in our lives, so much first that our cares and our worries and our anxieties are very much moderated because we're sure that he loves us and